I want to read to you this morning from Psalm 34, just to really, I guess, set our minds to worship. We come to worship, we come together and to worship together. And I want you to, I want to allow these words just to wash over you this morning. Is that okay? Just whether you want to close your eyes as I speak these words, try not to let my voice distract you, but this is the word of God speaking to us. Speaking to us. And it's actually a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. So think of that context of David writing these words. David wrote some amazing words in some really, really unique seasons of life. Sometimes I think we've got it hard, but I look at him. But I'm going to speak these words anyway this morning. David would say this: I will praise you, the Lord, at all times. I constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name forever and together. David went on and said, I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And in my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened and He saved me from His troubles. And I like this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. He comes to rescue us each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. No one of them is broken. You want to take your seats for a moment? We're going to hear from the Word of God again with our Bible reading this morning.
From 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, the living stone and a chosen people. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
So, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and reverence, acknowledging your greatness and love that transcends all understanding. We thank you for the living stone, Jesus Christ, whom you have chosen and laid the cornerstone of our faith. Help us to build our lives upon Him, embracing His teachings and following His example. May we find strength and stability in Him, knowing that He is the solid foundation upon which we stand. Father, you have called us to be a holy and chosen people, a royal priesthood set apart for your purposes. Grant us the wisdom and discernment to understand the significance of this calling. Help us to live lives that reflect your holiness, love, and grace to the world around us. Empower us to fulfill our role as ambassadors of Christ, representing Him in every aspect of our lives. Unite us as your body, the church, with Christ as our head. Help us to work together in using our gifts and talents to bring glory to your name. Continuously remind us that we have been chosen and set apart for a purpose. May we live out your purpose in our lives. Your purpose is our church, and your purpose is our community. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the living cornerstone, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and our Heavenly Father. Amen.
So we're continuing through our series, Living My Best Life. And I just encourage you, if you haven't got already, there is some sheets available for today. Not because I want to give you homework, put up your hand because Gillian will get one to you if you haven't got one. It's not about homework, it's just a resource to put in your hand to take away with you just this week to reflect over, maybe if that's what you'd like to do with that. Today we're learning about my true identity in Christ. Identity is a huge thing in our society, isn't it? It's one thing that affects us all at various ages and stages in life. It's one of those things that that really hangs on to it. I remember very clearly as a teenager growing up, my uncle was into motorbikes, and I just looked at my uncle as a teenager, him riding these massive big bikes around. It was just amazing. And one day he said to me, "I'll take you for a ride." I don't know if my mum was really that aware or my dad was aware, but it felt like we're doing 200k an hour down this back street in the middle of Armidale. It was going, seemed to be so fast at the time, but from then I was sold and taken with this this experience. So at 15 and 9 months, I went ahead and got my motorbike license. My parents weren't keen, but by age 19, I had that particular bike there. And my mum, I remember when went to buy it, my mum said to me, goes, "That's not a motorbike, that's just nothing but motor." And I'm like, exactly. It was all tied up in my identity. My identity was caught in owning, having, and enjoying a bike. Identity can be caught up in many things, can't it? Can be those things we look into. It can be an important thing that we do. It can be a conversational thing, can't it? You know, what are you into? Can be quite a conversation to talk about. A good friend of mine will ask when he meets someone for the first time, he goes, "What do you do for fun?" You'll ask that question all the time. It's like, what do you do for fun? In other words, what are you into? What are the things that you're into? Where can we find that common ground? And that's what it was for me, was with the motorbike. Within the scripture, the phrase "in Christ" is used many, many times, some 140 times, some would say. And this term was most used to describe a follower or a disciple or a believer, where the word Christian's only mentioned 3 times, twice in Acts and once in someone else, which I can't think of at the moment. But about 35 times in the Bible, God says, because you're in Christ, here is your true identity. Because you're in Christ, here is your true identity. Here is what you are made to be. Here is the real you, your identity found in Christ. We don't have time this weekend to go over the full 35 of those statements. You're probably slightly even more relieved just at the minute. But we want to look at a couple today that help us to learn about our true identity in Christ. For you to learn your true identity in Christ, for even me to learn my true identity in Christ, of what that is. Identity is an interesting thing. When I worked in the States back, I think it was about 20 at the time, as part of the staff there, we had to actually get our fingerprints taken. Now, I'm in a different country, and all of a sudden this, you know, federal police bus turns up and you get on and they take all 5 fingerprints. I've got no idea what they've done to them to this day, and I kind of was thinking about it when I was writing this, like, someone's got my identity somewhere in America, my actual fingerprints. Maybe I mightn't fly back to America, not that I've done anything wrong, but anyway. You wonder how they hold on to those 5 fingerprints so that they could ensure who I was and what I actually was. So today we want to look at the 5 fingerprints of your true identity from Peter's perspective, from the scripture that we've already heard today that Anne read to us a little earlier on. Now, Peter, as we know, was a disciple of Jesus. Not only did he fish, he jumped overboard to walk on water, he also wrote a couple of books as well. We learn from his teaching, and that's 1 and 2 Peter. Two of these letters, which we heard the reading from today. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, and it's the first one on your handout there in front of you. It says, you are, so he's talking about your identity there, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What does that mean? We're going to look at that a little bit later on, but they're all very significant things. So we're belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, in other words, you didn't have that identity, you didn't have that to connect to, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But now you have received mercy. I want you to think about circling five of the identity markers of your life when you're in Christ. The first one there is you're chosen. You might want to circle that. I don't know if yours is underlined already. You're a chosen people. And the second one there is you're a royal priesthood. So circle royal priesthood. The third one, you're holy. So you're a holy, he says that you're a holy nation. You're holy. The next one's belonging. You're a people belonging to God. You are the people of God. And then finally, the fifth thing he says is you have received mercy. So received mercy might be something to circle there. Now, of course, you don't have to do that, but I hope that you find that helpful today. So we're going to look at these here today. So firstly, we want to say, I am completely accepted. Being accepted is vital, isn't it? We want to be accepted in life. I am completely accepted. We carry around wounds and struggles, and many of these come from the rejection that we've experienced in life at different times. Some of us more, some of us less. Some have experienced this in our families, in the office, at school, in our friendships, by someone that you loved. There's various perspectives there. That rejection causes a deep wound, and from that rejection we find finding acceptance in our lives quite difficult. And sometimes we chase after being accepted in some of the wrong places. We find the acceptance from parents, we try to find it from friends, we try to find it from work. But many times we base it on how well we're doing rather than starting with what God says about us. Sometimes we miss out on remembering what God actually says about us. It starts with the influence of the everyday parts of our lives, what we wear, what we do, what motorbike we ride or car we drive, the career we choose. We all do and act and buy some crazy things in order to earn acceptance. Can be a bit of a challenge. We've all been in the lineup to be chosen for kids' sport, haven't we, as a child? Remember, you know, getting asked to be part of a team in soccer? I was always the last. Oh, you know, that's terrible, Gilliam, wasn't it? That's what I said. I was like, oh, that's terrible. I was the last. I was the short little kid that didn't run too well. Well, we all want to be chosen first, don't we? We want to feel that acceptance. And we all know that pain too well. But I've got some good news for us today, is we don't have to chase after the feelings of acceptance the rest of our life from other people and other things, because God gives it to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you have been chosen by God himself. You've been chosen by God himself. Allow that to sit with you. You are chosen by God. Maybe you have to say it to yourself, I am chosen by God. But that's just the start. That's your identity. That is the truth about you. I don't care if we feel that or not, but Christ, this word has been spoken in Scripture about us, that we are chosen people. That's your fingerprint. You can count on the fact that I am chosen by God himself. He chose you himself. How do we know this? If you don't feel it, we accept it. we accept that. The two things that will begin to let us know how deeply God has chosen you, and they're on your sheet there as well. One, because God chose me before everything. God has chosen me before everything. So that's sub-point of number one there. Before everything, God chose me. Ephesians 1:4 says to us, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight by love. Just think about that for a minute. Just let it blow your mind. Before God chose to make the oceans, He chose you. Before God chose to make the planet, He chose you. Before the solar system, God chose you. He chose you first. That's how deep God's choice was. That's how God accepted you that way. The second way there is, I can know this because Jesus made me acceptable. Jesus made me acceptable. And the reading there is Titus 3:7. It says, Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God, and He gave us the hope of eternal life. You might want to circle the verse, the words there. It says, made us and gave us. That's where acceptance comes from. We can learn it like we do everything else. If we try to, it won't work. But it's a gift, and all we have to do is receive that gift. Receive that gift. I'm completely accepted, and that's the first fingerprint. The second one is, I'm extremely valuable. I'm extremely valuable. This, in some ways, when you read that, is better than acceptance. There's a real value placed on you. We want to be valued. So God says, I don't just accept you, I value you. Do you collect things? Yeah, what do you collect? Spoons. Yep. Yep. Coins? Yep. Stamps? Yep. We've all got little different things that we collect, don't we? Some have some value. Yeah, Jeff, you got one? Pass it on cards? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. My mum likes to, has had a stash. I won't say she's collected it, maybe she's inherited from my dad, but a stash of pennies, some of which aren't worth anything, but when you look into it, there's actually some value tied up in some of it. Maybe that's my inheritance to come, as a bag full of old pennies. But certain things we collect, yeah, Sam's laughed. She's like shaking her head going, no. Some things are valuable, can be quite valuable in money terms, but in real terms, this is true that God places a real value on you. Peter's second description of your true identity is this. He says, you are a holy nation and a people belonging to God. He says you are holy. What does holy mean? It means that you're valuable. And when we talk about the Holy Bible, we talk about that being extremely valuable. We talk about a holy land, the holy city, the holy of holies. Anything that's considered holy is considered more than normal. Quite significant. It's unusual. It's extremely valuable. And God says that you, your true identity is that you're holy. To God, you're extremely valuable. Not just accepted, but valuable. What does it make? What makes something valuable? And I'm going to suggest a couple of things that can make something valuable is the one who owns it. Is the one who owns it. So if I was to take my shoes off today, you don't want me to do that, Natalie. I won't do that. It's okay. you don't want to come with that. And decided to list them on eBay for sale, I might get $10 for them, right? Maybe. If I'm really lucky, they're getting a bit worn, a bit smelly. But if Michael Jackson was to take off his glove, which he did, and went up for sale, his white glove, in 2009, it sold for $350,000. Hey, there's a bit of value in that glove. It doesn't work the same as the one who owns it. So here's the question. Who do you belong to? Who's your owner? If God's your owner, we can read in Scripture that you, it says that you are extremely valuable. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says this, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. In other words, it says you're very valuable, set apart to the Lord your God. It goes on to say, he says, his treasured possession. His treasured possession. Do you think that God looks at his people and says, you've got to be kidding me? You know, I don't place any value on that. I hope he doesn't, but I don't think he does. When God looks at us, he sees his treasured possession, his creation. Nobody values you more than the way God values you. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:4, it says, God says, you are precious to me. It's God's word to us. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what it says. You are precious to me. So why am I extremely valuable? Two reasons. One, because God is my Father. The first reason, because God is my Father. And if God is my Father and I'm in his family, then that must make me extremely valuable. Everybody's created by God, but not everybody's a child of God. Everybody's created by God, but everybody's loved by God. But you've got to choose his invitation to become part of his family, don't we? The Bible says in Luke 12:24, it says, Jesus says, look at the birds, God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. We've heard that scripture before. I've preached on it just recently. So the first one is because God is my Father. The second one is because Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave his life for me. That's the second point of number two there. That makes us extremely valuable. That shows my value that Jesus was willing to give up his life. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, you have been brought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. He paid for you with his life's blood. What is it that determines something's valuable? Firstly, the person who owns it. The second thing that determines its value is what is someone willing to pay for it. How much is your home worth? Have you had it valued recently? Maybe not as much as you think, but without even having a real estate to value it, but it's only worth as much as someone's willing to pay for it. That's all it's worth. Your car, my shoes are only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it. And if you want to know how much that you're worth, what do we look to? Look to the cross. We look to the cross because Jesus raised up his hands out on the cross and was nailed there for us. That's how much we're worth. So I'm completely accepted, but I'm also extremely valuable. The third thing is, the third fingerprint is I'm eternally loved. I'm eternally loved. The third thing Peter says about your identity in 1 Peter 2:10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Peter experienced that for himself when you think about it. He spent a time of his life where he didn't know. He didn't know about the truth. He didn't even know Jesus until he was invited in a journey with Jesus and decided to follow him. It's part of his discipleship journey. He knows too well the difference between the two. Once you didn't have an identity, but now that you're a people of God. God is not ashamed of his family, and he's not ashamed of you, because he says that you are in my family. In fact, in Hebrews 2:11, it says, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. That's the kind of love Jesus has for you. We've all got weird people in our family, don't we? Sometimes we're a little bit ashamed or, you know, a bit quirky and think, oh, they're a bit quirky. Sometimes you don't know whether to introduce them to other family members or friends. But the unique thing I like there is he's not ashamed of you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter life's experience, he's not ashamed to call you his family. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Don't you see that the Father's heart in those words, where he just wants to invite you into that family relationship with him? With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Why am I eternally loved? Because God is love. Because God is love. And that's the sub point of number three there. Making you work hard today, aren't I? Hey, plenty of things to fill in there. God is love. And Psalm 100 confirms that God's love is eternal and his faithfulness lasts forever. We may be unfaithful to him, but he's not going to be unfaithful to us. We sing about words like, great is thy faithfulness. Because God's love is eternal and his faithfulness lasts forever. Forever. So I'm completely accepted, I'm extremely valuable, and I'm eternally loved. That's my true identity. And the fourth fingerprint there, the fourth part of our identity in Christ is that I am totally forgiven. I am totally forgiven. Verse 10 of Peter says there, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. God's mercy has given us God's forgiveness, and God's forgiveness is final. God's forgiveness is final. What does that mean to us? It means that God knows the worst things that we've ever done and will ever do, and he's decided in Christ to forgive all that already. He's already decided to forgive all that. God is never surprised at what we do. So how do we know that? In Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bill and I were talking about this morning. Words that we can stand on. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What great words that we can stand on. God doesn't carry grudges. I'm sure if he did, then he'd have a few against me. I can guarantee that. He says, instead, I will not hold it against you. He forgives that. And that's what a loving God, that's the sort of loving God he is. So how do we know we're totally forgiven? There's two reasons behind that. One, because it's in God's nature to forgive. It's part of his nature. He's a forgiving God. In Isaiah 43, it says, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do it because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. It's part of God's very nature to not hold those things against us. He is who he is. He's a God of forgiveness. He doesn't hold it against us. How many times through Scripture do we read about God's people that go off and do their own thing, and until God intervenes and forgives them and brings them back? Time and time and time again, don't we? We're talking about Peter today. Peter's an example of that. Jesus died on the cross. He denied who Jesus was, went on about his trade. But Jesus forgave him, and not only forgave him, appointed him to a very significant position in the church or in the community at that time. He doesn't hold on to those things time and time again. The second reason I know that I'm totally forgiven is because Jesus paid for my sins. It's going back to what Jesus did on the cross, because when you look at the cross and what Jesus did, I see my identity. You can see your identity. You can see that you're loved. You can see that you're accepted. You can see that you're forgiven. This is like an Easter message right now today, isn't it? Back to the cross, central, isn't it, to our belief. It's what we hold on to. We're loved, we're accepted, and we're forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "For by the blood of Christ that we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God." I'm forgiven not based on my performance or what I've done. I'm forgiven because of the great grace of God. Not on my performance, not on what I've done, not what I'm going to do, but the great grace of God. Don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for that today. Very grateful for that. So our true identity is that we're accepted, that we're lovable, that we're valuable, and we're forgivable. But there's one other. It says, "I am fully capable. I'm fully capable. You're fully capable." This is the fifth ID marker that Peter makes. You are royal priests, chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. We're called to talk about it. Like we talk here about our four G's. What is it? The fourth one is we're called to go. Not just to stay, not to come. We like the coming. We like the getting together. It's the going. It's scary going into your workplace. Scary coming into my workplace. I've got to work with my wife. Might be a quiet holiday for the next 2 weeks. No, it's not. It's probably harder for her than what it is for me, but anyway. We're told to go. We all talk about the priesthood of all believers, and I'm sure we don't get it all right all the time in the church. But I even look at this year and our ministry leaders who are leading the groups so lovely. I'm just so grateful for them each and what they're doing and the fruit, the outworking of what's taking place to step into that space. We're all fully capable. We can all play a part. God trusts you. God trusts you. So what are you supposed to do as a priest? In Acts 26, it says you are to open their eyes. So he's talking about your friends, your neighbours, your relatives, the people you work with. You are to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they, through their faith in me, through their faith in Jesus, they will have the forgiveness and also, like you, receive their place among God's chosen people. That's your job. It's scary, isn't it? It's quite scary to look at it like that. But we're called to point others to him through what we do. And God says that's your job. You're to tell other people about how much I love them. You're to tell other people that they are accepted, that they are forgiven, they are loved, they are valuable, they are capable, that their identity can also be found in him. And that's your job as a priest to instill this identity, not only in yourself, because sometimes we've got to learn to take this in, haven't we? Accept it for ourselves, to identify with our identity in Jesus, but to be able to instill that, to pass that, to share that with the various spaces we go to. Still scared? It says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, the capacity we have comes from God. It is he who made us capable of serving the new covenant. The capacity we have comes from God. God builds capacity within us. Sometimes in growing that capacity, we have to go through some of those hard stages of life, some of those challenges that come our way, but he builds that capacity in us. He makes us capable of serving. He gives us something to offer. God has a mission and a purpose and a plan that he wants us each to fulfill. He's made us very capable of being able to fulfill that. Why am I fully capable of serving? is because Jesus lives in me. Because of the promise in Philippians 4:13, it says I can do everything. It doesn't say I can do most things. It doesn't say I can do some things. It says I can do everything. Maybe you want to circle that. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So think about the thing that you're most afraid of. What's the thing that you're most afraid of? God says that you can do that. What's that thing you're most afraid to do? You're fully capable in that space. To every upside, there's a downside. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's the thief's job. To rob us of our identity. To not only steal it from us, to kill it off, and to destroy it. The evil one. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He has come to give us life and find our identity in him. I ask you today, and there's a couple of spaces for notes there, and you might want to go away and reflect today on that. But I want to challenge you. I don't just want to be word spoken this morning. What's the where it comes to actually putting things into action? So a couple of questions. What is the one thing that you've heard today that you'll do? What's the one thing that you want to do? Maybe you want to jot that down. Maybe you want to take it away and think about it. But what's the one thing that you want to do? And I wonder who's the one person that needs to hear something from what's been shared today. You only know that. I don't live your life, your situation, your circumstances. And quite often it'd be easier said than done, but who's the one person in your world that needs to hear today from that? And there's a space there to maybe even write it, commit it to prayer. So I'm going to pray, and if you want to write your own prayer down this morning when we do that, then I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be on this journey of discovery, of learning about our true identity in Jesus. And Father, this morning we've uncovered many truths found in Scripture of words that you say to us, like we're accepted, we're valuable, we're loved, we're forgiven, and we're capable, Lord. And we're thankful for that today. We're thankful that you have not finished with us yet. We're thankful that you still have a plan and a path ahead for us, which may be scary, unknown, uncertain. But we can stand knowing that we can stand in your truths, the truth of your word, be able to stand firmly in that. So today in this place, Lord, we just want to say that we're grateful. I just pray that you will equip us for the task at hand in the going from this place, that you will help us to hold on to the promises of your word to take with us into our situations. But through your Spirit dwelling in us, may we be able to point people to you in whatever circumstance and situation we find this week. That might even be this afternoon, that we have the opportunity to do that. Challenge us in these days to live a life worthy of the calling that you've placed on us each, to live that for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to leave you with these words as we go. Go into the world trusting this reality that you matter to God. You matter to him. As people who practice celebration with eyes to see those who need a hand. Go out this week and dream dreams, pursue visions, and speak of God's goodness in the words of those who need to hear it. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Christ Jesus give you hope to your dreaming, and may the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion of peace. In the name of Christ, our loving Saviour, amen, amen. Bless you each as you go, particularly those that are ministering to friends, to family in these days. Go with God's blessing.